What you're about to listen to is just a glimpse of what takes place on the weekend. We'd love for you to join us at one of our three locations, Fairfax, Clarksburg, Maryland, or online. For weekend experience information, go to fairfax.cc or download the Fairfax app. We hope you enjoy the sermon.
Welcome home. Welcome home to those of you that are in the sanctuary today, those that are out in the great room, those that are watching online. We are so glad to have you with us. We're in the third week of this series that we've called Welcome Home. And before I launch into that, I want to share with you about an opportunity to get involved and make a difference. I want to show you a picture. And it's a picture that, given all of the disasters that have happened recently, it could be about anywhere. Things that have gone on in Texas and in Florida and in the islands and some places that we're really connected to, like the Dominican Republic and Puerto Rico and relationships that we have there. This picture actually happens to be in Beaumont, Texas, which is right outside Houston. And the reason that I'm showing it is one of the members of our church was a part of a crew that went down to help this congregation to respond to the disaster that took place there. And this has been the cool thing over the last several weeks. We've had so many people from our church who have been stepping up and just being the presence of Christ. We talk about the people in the blue seats all the time and how God calls us to do things beyond just what we do organizationally and to be the presence of Christ in your channel of culture. And we have a lot of folks that have been doing that and have been responding to the needs in Texas and the needs in Florida. People have been giving of their time, giving of their resources to disaster relief agencies. We put together a fund, and folks have been giving to that, and we actually are going to keep that open because of some of the things that have happened recently, just so that you can continue to contribute. But the reason I wanted to show this today is we have, by God's sovereignty and God's grace, we have an organization represented in our church that's called Respond 24. It's not a ministry of our church. It actually was started over in Hungary, and over there was called the Hungarian Baptist Relief, and it's called Respond 24 here, and it's a quick response team to emergencies that happen, catastrophes that happen around the world. Kind of think about Fairfax County response and how we have this elite team, and some of you maybe are connected to that, that responds to disasters around the world. This is that same kind of group, maybe a tad less specialized, but doing it through the lens of the gospel and being the presence of Christ, working with government agencies and all of that, responding within 24 hours to some of these major disasters around the world. And the founder of that organization is a member here at Fairfax Community Church. And so we've been talking with them about how we best could mobilize some folks in our church to respond. And we didn't want to just send folks out and kind of feel good about the fact that we're going and that we're doing something, but maybe not be particularly helpful in that. And so we've processed through that. And what we've decided to do is to be a part of kind of the second wave of help that is going on down in Texas. And some of you know that, you know, we've had all of these disasters kind of one after the other, and sometimes the attention of the world shifts very quickly to whatever the latest disaster is. But the stuff that's going on in the previous locations, you know, it continues to go on. It's a long, long rebuilding process, and that's certainly true in the Houston area and in Texas. And so we're going to be taking a group of about 6 to 12 down there, and we're doing it with Respond 24. And if you are interested in that, or you know someone that might be interested in that, you can stop by Next Steps on your way out. There'll be someone there that can talk to you about that. Or you can just email Valerie Nolan at fairfax.cc. Or you can go online and see some information about it and get signed up. But we encourage you to do that. Again, it could be you. It could be someone that you know. It could be someone even outside of our congregation that you think would be willing and helpful to be a part of that. And they can share the specifics of what we're going to do and how we're going to do it and what the needs are that we're going to be responding to. And we're going to leave in probably a couple of weeks, so it's pretty short notice. That's just kind of the nature of disaster relief stuff. And so we encourage you to be praying for that. And let's pray as we go into this message. God, thank you so much for the body of Christ and just the heart that you have given to the church just to respond to the deepest needs. We've been talking about loving you, loving our neighbor, and this is very much an outgrowth of that. And so, Lord, we pray that you would mobilize us in meaningful ways. And Lord, we pray that in this next few moments that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you want to say to us today. Take your Holy Spirit, may your Holy Spirit take that which is shared, the singular message, and apply it to all of our hearts in a way that we have the opportunity to hear a fresh word from you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, like I said, we're in the third week of this series, Welcome Home, and as we've been talking about every week, when we talk about home, we're not talking so much about a physical location or even a biological connection. We're talking about any place where you feel loved and accepted and valued and protected and cared for. And home is what God intended for us to experience when he placed us here on this planet. We've talked about that every week, that when he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he wanted them to experience home. He wanted them to feel valued and protected and loved and cared for and all of that. And it was home until in our ancient family of origin, sin and disobedience came in. And the result, the consequence of that sin and the consequence of that disobedience was a distancing of ourselves from our heavenly Father. And that's what happens anytime sin comes in, disobedience comes in. There is a distancing from our dad. And in a very real sense, the journey of every single human being is the journey to find their way back home. It is to reconnect with their heavenly Father. It is to reconnect with the one who has placed them on this planet and loves them so desperately. And so we've been talking about, you know, what are the characteristics of someone who has found their way home? And Jesus says there are two primary characteristics. There is a love of God and a love of neighbor. Love God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And over these 3 weeks, we've been talking about kind of leaning into the second part of that, saying, what does it look like to love our neighbor? In the first week, we talked about how loving our neighbor means that we're willing to become a person of peace from which the kingdom of God radiates out from our home, that we are willing to make our home a place from which the kingdom of God radiates out to those who are closest by. And that we want to move, that what it means to love our neighbor is to move from being a geographical neighbor to being a true neighbor. And then last week we talked about what does a true neighbor look like? What are the characteristics of a true neighbor? And we talked about how a true neighbor meets the practical, concrete needs of those who are closest to them, and that oftentimes the most spiritual things we do don't look particularly spiritual, that they are simple acts of kindness, concrete, practical things that we do to respond to the needs of people. And we talked about how a true neighbor is willing to cross the barrier of sameness and engage in authentic community with people who are different than us, people who look different than us, people who have a different background than us, they believe different things, they have different values, they're maybe at a different stage of life, that if we are being a true neighbor, we're willing to cross those barriers and engage in those relationships. And we talked about how when it comes to time, loving your neighbor is like the riskiest thing you will ever do because it takes time to love your neighbor. And then we talked about last week of how Jesus is really our true neighbor, that he is in fact the Good Samaritan who has come to us broken and beaten on the side of the road, and he is the one who has bound us up. He is the one who has healed us, restored us, redeemed us, and that when we see Jesus as our true neighbor, it will change the way in which we neighbor others. Now this week, what we want to kind of turn a corner and talk about as we finish up Luke 10, which is the chapter we've been hanging out in, is we want to talk about another story that illustrates like what it means to love your neighbor, and it's the story of Mary and Martha. And it's a familiar story to a number of you. We've certainly talked about it before, but I want to give you a little context this time before we jump into the story. It's found in Luke 10. And when you read through the Gospel of Luke, basically chapters 9 to chapters 18, Jesus is on his way somewhere. And where Jesus is on his way to is Jerusalem. He is on his way to the cross. And you see that language throughout chapters 9 through 18 where it talks about Jesus, he was on the way, he did this, or he was on the way and he said this. And you say, where was he on the way to? He was on his way to Jerusalem. He was on his way to the cross. And one of the things that Jesus does on his way to Jerusalem and on his way to the cross is to stop by the home of some people that have become very, very good friends of his. They are siblings, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And even though Lazarus is not talked about in this particular narrative, he's a part of this kind of family that Jesus has become so connected to. And when Jesus arrives at their home, Mary and Martha respond to his arrival in two very, very different ways. And so let me read the text again. It's Luke 10, starting in verse 38. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way to Jerusalem, on their way to the cross, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all of the preparations that had to be made. And she came to Jesus and she asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Pretty directive person, okay? This is Jesus. Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered. And we've talked before about the fact that in the Semitic language, anytime that you say a word twice, that it's kind of the emphasizing of that, it indicates passion. It's really a way in which Jesus is communicating the fact that he loves Martha. He cares about Martha. What he's about to say is a little bit harsh, but he's doing it in a loving way. And so he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, Martha is in the kitchen preparing a meal for Jesus. And things in the kitchen are getting hotter and hotter and hotter. And it's not the stove and it's not the oven, it's Martha. Martha is getting hotter and hotter. She is about to boil over. And the reason that she is so mad is because she's in the kitchen getting things done that need to get done in order to serve Jesus this incredible meal that she has planned for him. And Mary is not helping her, that she's just out hanging out with Jesus, out in the living room, hanging out with Jesus, and this is ticking Martha off. And the text says that Martha is distracted by all of her preparations. Other translations say that she's distracted with much serving. Now, the word that is translated there, the Greek word that's translated much serving, is diakonia. It literally means to serve. It's the same word that's used to describe Jesus and why he came to earth, that he came to earth to diakonia. He came to earth to serve. And so there's no problem with the fact that Martha is involved in diakonia, that she is involved in serving. If we're a follower of Jesus, we are called to be involved in diakonia as well. We are involved to be involved in serving. Nothing wrong with that. The problem is that she's distracted, the text says. She's distracted by her serving. In other words, her serving is keeping her from something more important. And the thing that is more important in that moment is relationship. Now, Jesus said, remember we talked about last week that Jesus said, when this lawyer came to him and said, Jesus, break it down for me. There's like 700 plus rules and regulations in the Old Testament law. Like, how do I prioritize those? What is most important? And Jesus says, I'll simplify it for you. It is two things, and they both have to do with relationship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's about nurturing this relationship and about nurturing this relationship. Like, the two most important things in life, the two things that God cares about the most, is about relationships. They both have to do with relationship, our relationship with God and our relationship with our neighbor. And in this moment, those two things that Jesus says are most important, Martha is missing out on. Now, what do we know, like, about Martha? Well, actually, we know a lot about Martha. We know that Martha is a leader. And you see that reinforced all over the place. In John 11, when Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus dies, that when Jesus shows up and Lazarus has already died, it's Martha that confronts Jesus, that goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, you are late. Like, you did not get here in time. If you had gotten here on time, my brother would still be alive. That's Martha that takes the initiative to do that. When Jesus said, told them to roll away the stone, even though Lazarus has been dead for 3 days, now it's Martha that comes to Jesus and says, "What are you doing? The body stinks. I mean, it's dead. He's been dead for 3 days. Again, it's too late." That's Martha that is doing that. Very, very directive, very, very strong leader. In fact, the text says that Martha invited Jesus and the disciples to her house. Now, why was it Martha's house? Like, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, the three siblings, they all lived in that house. So why is it Martha's house? Why is it not Mary's house? Why is it not Lazarus' house? Why is it not like all of their houses? Like, why is it Martha's house? Because Martha is large and in charge. That Martha is the one who is clearly in charge. She's a leader. She's the one who's figured out how everything in the house needs to function and who needs to do what to get things done. Like, she is a leader. Martha is the kind of person who in any situation ends up taking charge. She knows what needs to be done before other people even know what to analyze or how to analyze the situation. Very decisive, very directive, very quick to let people know what they should be doing, including Jesus. Like, leader stuff. I mean, that's just kind of like what leaders do. I mean, leaders tend to be directive. Leaders tend to be decisive. Leaders tend to like say, "Here's where we're going, and let's get everyone moving in the same direction." Leaders are like the ones who can mobilize a bunch of folks to say, "Hey, here's what we're going to do. Here's the hill we're going to take. Here's what we're going to do. This is the next thing." All of that's just the nature and the characteristic of leaders. And I think the reality is that most of the people who live in the D.C. area are actually more, way more like Martha than they are like Mary. D.C. is filled with Marthas. It is filled with leaders. It is filled with people who have high aspirations. It is filled with people who want to get things done. I mean, it's just kind of people gravitate. People who have high aspirations kind of gravitate to this kind of area. It's people who want to make partners. It's people that want to have a more significant role in the government. And so this is where they come to do that. Or it's people who want their company to get a bigger contract with the government. Like, this is where you come for that. Or it's people who want to start their own company or start their own business. Or people who are so desirous to see their kids succeed that they drive their kids and they have their kids involved in all kinds of things and all kinds of activities because my kid is going to have the best and my kid's going to succeed and my kid's going to go to the best school and my kid is going to be a leader themselves. Or it's people who just want to make as much money as fast as they can, as much as they can, so that they can stop doing what they're doing now and do what they really want. It's just those kinds of people kind of dominate the Washington, D.C. landscape. And one of the consequences of all of those wonderful aspirations, and many of them are awesome aspirations, but one of the consequences is that just like Martha, we become incredibly busy. We become distracted by serving. Now, in Martha's case, she's not distracted with like non-important stuff. Like, she's distracted with serving Jesus. She's distracted by kingdom work. She is distracted by advancing the common good. She's distracted by changing the world. She's distracted by stuff that she believes is really important stuff to be doing. And this is how Jesus responds to her busyness. Let me read it again. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing's needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, the Greek word that's translated as worried there actually means, it has the connotation of like being torn into pieces, or maybe being torn in like many directions, like feeling like you're being torn in many different directions. I know none of you can relate to that feeling. Like, that's the feeling. It's the feeling of having too much to do and not enough time. It's the feeling of not being able to focus. It's the feeling of being involved in a ton of really, really, really good stuff, really, really important stuff, but feeling like you're not able to focus, that you've kind of been torn in a lot of different directions. I really believe that most people struggle to live out God's best for their lives, at least people that desire to be in a relationship with Jesus, that most of you who are here, we struggle to live out God's best, not because we don't, I don't think it's because we don't want to do what God wants us to do. We talk a lot about being in the yes position to God, and I think for most people who are following Jesus, they want to be in the yes position to God. It's just that we oftentimes lose our focus. Like we become distracted by many things, really, really good things, but we lose our focus. The Greek word that's translated upset there means tossed along like a capsized boat. That's kind of the connotation of that. And Jesus is saying, Martha, all of this stuff that you have accomplished right now is causing you to feel that way. I'm just thinking about the images that we've seen recently with all of these disasters and the boats that have been, you know, tied down and sometimes not tied down enough to keep them, and they get capsized and they're just kind of floating now on the waves. That Jesus is saying, Martha, that's how you are feeling right now. Maybe for some of you, that's how you are feeling right now, just like a kind of a capsized boat, just kind of floating on the waves and almost paralyzed in some respects of like what to do next, where to put your focus. Now, look at what Martha says to Jesus that leads him to say what he just said. Listen to what she says that causes his response. She says this in verse 40, the second part of verse 40. Lord, don't you care? Like, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Martha's telling Jesus that the reason that she's so upset at Mary, and the reason by extension she's so upset at Jesus, is because Jesus doesn't seem to understand. Like, he doesn't seem to care. Jesus, don't you know? Everything I'm doing for you. Like, you are the reason I'm doing this. You're the reason I'm putting this incredible meal together. You're the reason that I'm working myself to the bone in the kitchen. I mean, you're the reason I'm doing it. This is all, I'm doing all of this for you. And the reason I'm upset with you and the reason I'm upset with Mary is that it doesn't seem like you get the fact that I'm doing all of this for you, because if you knew that I was doing all this for you, you would tell Mary to get in there and to help me. And so that's why I'm so mad. But here's the deal. If Martha was doing all of this for Jesus, if Martha was doing all of this for Jesus, if that was truly her motivation, then the fact that Jesus, think about what Jesus has done to be at her house at that particular time. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus was on his way to the cross. Jesus was in the midst of the most important mission, accomplishing the most important mission that the world has ever known. And in the midst of that journey, in the midst of that busyness, in the midst of that mission, Jesus pushes the pause button. Why? To hang out with some people that he loves. He's on his way to the cross, and he pushes the pause button just to hang out with Mary and Martha. Now, if Martha truly was doing everything that she was doing for Jesus, like if the reason she was doing this for Jesus, then the fact that Jesus, in getting there and pushing the pause button and saying, I just want to hang out with you guys, and hanging out with you guys right now is more important than having a meal, having an awesome meal. I just want to spend time. I just want to talk with you guys, hang out with you guys. Like, you're the reason that I came. The reason I came and the reason I put a pause button on what I was doing is that I just wanted to hang. If Martha was doing everything that she was doing for Jesus, if that was her motivation, then that would be fine with her. She would have no problem with that. She wouldn't care that the dinner isn't coming together. Who cares if the dinner is coming together? Like, she wants to do that which will serve Jesus. And so if that won't serve Jesus the best, she's going, well, that's fine. I don't care about the dinner. This isn't about the dinner. This is about Jesus. But the reality is that it's not about Jesus. It's about the dinner. It's not about Jesus. It's about Martha. The dinner matters to Martha because I mean, all of us have a kitchen of sorts that we work in. And all of us, just like Martha, like the work that goes on in that kitchen is important to us. Sometimes we say it's important because of some other reason. Sometimes we maybe, if we're in vocational ministry, we say it's important to us because it serves Jesus. But for Martha, what she's doing, it's not so much about Jesus, it's more about Martha. The dinner matters to Martha because that's what she does best. I mean, the dinner matters to Martha because that's what she's passionate about. The dinner matters to Martha because it's where she gets her sense of missional, vocational fulfillment. Like, just like with all of us, like we all have a kitchen and we all get our sense of missional, vocational fulfillment in some kitchen in which we are serving in. And that's what's driving her. Is what's driving her is that this is what I do best, Jesus. This is what I love to do. This is what I'm passionate about. This is where I get my sense of fulfillment. Like when I do this, I get fulfilled and I get affirmed for what I'm doing. And so there's a sense of missional fulfillment. The dinner matters to Martha because she has become convinced that it's the dinner that Jesus needs the most right now, even though Jesus is saying, actually, I need something else right now. See, here's something that we often forget about Jesus, is that Jesus is actually the perfect manager. He's like the perfect boss, if you want to put it in boss language, that Jesus only gives us what we have the capacity to do. Jesus, like, never gives us 10 things to do if we only have the time to do 3 things. Or he never gives us all of this to do if we only have the resources to do this, whatever it is. Now, that's not true for me. Like, and the folks who work here at Fairfax will tell me this, they will tell you this is true. I am an incredibly flawed manager. Like, I'm an incredibly flawed boss because sometimes I give people way more than they have time to do or resources to do or all of that, and I have expectations that are unrealistic expectations. There's no way that they can get all that done. And sometimes I have way too low expectations for folks, and the gifts and talents and passions and abilities that God has given them, I don't utilize those in a way that will actually allow them to live out what God has created them to be able to do. And so sometimes I'm an awful, awful manager and an awful boss. Sometimes my expectations are too high and I place way too much pressure on folks. Sometimes my expectations are too low and I don't place enough. But here's the thing, I'm not only an incredibly flawed manager to others, I'm an incredibly flawed self-manager. Like sometimes I put expectations on me that I don't have time to do, that cause me to feel like I'm being torn in many directions, that keep me from being able to focus, that cause me to feel like a capsized boat that's kind of just rocking on the waves. Sometimes my expectations for myself are too high. Sometimes my expectations for myself are too low. Like I don't really use the time and the resources and the gifts and the talents that God has given me to accomplish that which I could accomplish. I'm an incredibly flawed manager. But Jesus is the perfect manager. He's like the perfect boss. And so here's the thing. If you're in a season where you're doing more than you can humanly do, like if you're in one of those seasons where it's like you feel like you're being torn in lots of different directions, or you feel like you're kind of like a capsized boat just kind of floating along, and I know that there are complex reasons that that happens, and I know that you can't just wave your magic wand and it's all done, and I know that people have expectations they put on you, and we have bosses and we have companies that have expectations and all that kind of stuff, and that, you know, and our tendency is to blame all of that, to blame our company, blame our boss, blame the circumstance, blame Washington, D.C., like that's a great thing to blame the Beltway. Actually, it's okay to blame the Beltway, and like, it's the devil, you know, I mean, it's a... So, I mean, you know, but I know there's all of these kind of reasons, complexities that cause us to be incredibly busy and all that. But here's the thing. If you're in a season where you're doing more than you humanly can do, rest assured it's not because Jesus called you to do all of that. Because Jesus is like the perfect manager. He's the perfect boss. And that's what Jesus is reminding Martha of. He's saying, Martha, this worry that you're feeling right now, this sense of being torn in so many different directions, this upsetness that you're feeling, this sense of kind of feeling like a upside down boat, that's not from me. Martha, you're in the kitchen right now trying to do a bunch of things I never asked you to do. You're in the kitchen right now, you're doing a bunch of stuff. You're mad at me because I'm not responding the way you think I should respond. You're mad at Mary because I'm not forcing her to do that. You're mad at everyone but yourself. Now, you know, we've talked about over the last 3 weeks how this relationship stuff's hard. I mean, this, you know, it sounds easy, right? Just two things, love God, love your neighbor, but that's hard, and that takes time, and it's so easy to get busy with other stuff and to just not prioritize the two most important things that Jesus says are beyond everything else, loving him and loving our neighbor. And that's why we so desperately need to, like, be a part. We've been talking about this every week. We so desperately need to be a part of a community where we're coming together and saying, hey, let's pray for each other. Let's help each other to figure this out. Like, how do we live this stuff out? Like, how do we really love God that way? How do we really love our neighbor that way? And I've been really excited at your response. You know, I mean, we've had a ton of folks who have signed up to be in one of the neighborhood groups. In fact, I think we're at the point right now where we're over 900 people that have signed up to be in. I mean, it's the biggest response to, like, anything that we've ever done as a church. 900 folks are saying, I'm going to be in a neighborhood group, and I'm going to be a part of that, and I'm going to take the 5 weeks, and then we'll kind of see where it goes from there and make our decision. And that's awesome. Like, I'm excited. And if you haven't signed up for that yet, like, it's not too late. All of the assignments in terms of putting the groups together are going to be finalized actually this week. And so you can sign up. This is the last kind of weekend in terms of, like, the initial push with this. You can sign up out in the lobby. You can go online to sign up. Like I say, if you're already signed up, don't worry about the fact that you haven't heard, like, what group you're in. That's all going to come this week, and you're going to find out, and then things are going to kind of start the first week of October. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. The deal is this, that when it comes to actually, when it comes time for some of us to actually leave the kitchen, stop what you're doing, and show up, like, for these neighborhood groups, like, to actually invest time in these relationships. Some of you are going to be like Martha. You're going to try to convince yourself that you don't have time for this, that you're going to go, I know I signed the card, I know I did that, but Rod made me feel guilty, and he guilted me into it, and he said, just sign the card, and it's no big deal, and it's 5 weeks, and I can survive 5 weeks, and he watched The Bachelor for 5 weeks and survived. You know, like, all this kind of stuff that you're going to go, oh, yeah, I know, and I got caught up in the wave, got caught in the emotion of the moment, all that. I wish I hadn't signed that card. You know, honey, I wish you hadn't signed the card for me. Like, whatever it was, like, I wish I hadn't done that. And you're going to get to this point when it comes to, like, finding out, like, here's when your group meets, and here's where it is, who's in your group, and you go, oh, I'm not sure, and I was hoping he's going to be on Wednesday, and he's on Tuesday, and that's a little harder, Tuesday and Wednesday. And so there's going to be all these things, and I guarantee you that things will get crazy this next week at work. Like, all this other stuff is going to happen, and there's going to be this sense. Some of you are going to kind of convince yourself you don't have time for this, that you have too many important things going on, and that just going and kind of hanging out with your neighbors doesn't seem nearly as important as the stuff that you need to get done in your kitchen, whatever your kitchen is. And here's the thing, is that the same thing that keeps us from nurturing our relationship with our neighbor is the same thing that keeps us oftentimes from nurturing our relationship with God. Like, we know, if we've hung out at all, if we know anything about Scripture and hung around church at all, we know that this God who created us wants to spend time with us. Like, we know that. And he wants to spend time with us every day. Like, he just wants to, like, hang out and just nurture the relationship. Like, we know that. Most of us, we deal with the reality of that. But we don't have oftentimes the time because we have so many important things to get done in the kitchen. We're Martha. And many times we've convinced ourselves that what we're doing and what's keeping us from spending time with Him is what we're doing for Him. But Jesus says to us the same thing He said to Martha. If the things that you are doing in the kitchen, if the things that you are doing that are keeping you from nurturing your relationship with Me and nurturing your relationship with your neighbor, if you think that those are about Me, they're not. That you're not doing them for Me, you're doing them for you. It's interesting, when Jesus stops and He pauses, and in the midst of the most important mission and ministry that the world has ever known, He pushes the pause button and He goes to Mary and Martha's house. It's like He's modeling for us how He wants us to live our lives. Like He's saying, that's the way I want you to live your life. I want you to be on mission. I want you to be heading to Jerusalem, whatever that means in your life. I want you to be involved in changing the world. I want you to be involved in advancing the kingdom. I want you to be involved in that. But as you go to Jerusalem, as you live out the mission that I've called you to live out, I want you to be able to hit the pause button just to nurture this relationship with Me and nurture your relationship with your neighbors. Like, as you live out this change the world stuff, and everyone here is involved in some change the world stuff, like, don't forget about the two most important things. Love Me. And love your neighbor. And the reason that I think we can do that is because the one who we're in relationship with has loved us. Like, we're gonna celebrate communion, and we're gonna all do it together, and we're gonna take it together, and all of that's awesome when we do that. But it's this reminder, Jesus saying, God saying, the reason you can love Me and the reason you can love your neighbors, because I love you. I've given My life for you. And so this, I think, in the next few moments can maybe be like a surrender moment for us. For some of you, there are some things going on that you just need to surrender to God. Some stuff, it's some important stuff, it's some awesome stuff, but it's kind of diverted you from the two most important things, loving God and loving your neighbor. And you just need to surrender those to Him. And for some of you, like, you just need to surrender your life. Like, it's, you've just never surrendered you to this God who loves you so much. And I pray that this will be a surrender moment. Lord, I surrender this stuff to You. I surrender my life to You today. Let's pray. God, thanks. Thanks for going to Jerusalem. Thanks for going to the cross. But thanks, even in the midst of that greatest mission that the world has ever known, that You modeled something really important for us. That You modeled the importance of just pausing at times so we can just nurture our relationship with You and nurture our relationships with each other. And so, Lord, we pray that this is a moment of surrender tonight. We surrender some things maybe getting in the way, or maybe we surrender, like, our lives. And we pray that in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together.